afternoon at 5 o'clock and have singing practice at 4 o'clock this afternoon. If you would, open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we've been talking the last few weeks about putting on the whole armor of God. Salvation, but just in a way of review, especially for those of you that haven't been visiting, I'd like to read for you from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Give us a context for what we're studying this morning. The whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So in the last few weeks, we have talked about putting on the belt of truth. We have talked about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We have talked about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we have talked about the shield of faith. And today, we're talking about the helmet of salvation. You know, these days it's hard to deny the importance of a helmet. When I was growing up, we rode our bicycles without helmets. I don't even know if there were helmets available a whole lot. If you wore one, you probably looked a little strange if you wore. But today, you know, people are very cognizant of how important a helmet is. And while we may, you know, scoff at that and think, well, you know, I'm not going to wear that. Sometimes there are stories in the news that really underscore the importance of that. Just several years ago in the Lansing State newspaper, Lansing State Journal, ran an article that about a 36-year-old who was involved in a skateboarding accident. And the story says it was a death that could have been avoided. Paul Maxim, who is not wearing a helmet, suffered a skull fracture and other head injuries in an accident June 18th at Rainy State Park near Frandor. He died Saturday, the article said. A simple helmet would have saved his life, said Lansing Fire Public Information Officer Steve Mazurek. And a story in contrast with that, on July 4th, 2008, said Savannah Sayworth, 11, was knocked unconscious after falling in the path of a car. Now, she was riding a bicycle. The wheels went over her arm and top of her helmet, but she escaped with a swollen elbow and bruising to her face. Her parents said she would have been killed without the helmet and are encouraging all cyclists to wear them. So you think about these two different incidents and you think about the absence or presence of a helmet and what it meant to these two people. It made such a difference. A skateboarding accident, you know, that just seems kind of bizarre and unusual, but it was fatal because of the absence of a helmet, and somebody that fell into the path of a car, their life was spared because of the presence of a helmet. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that we need to put on a helmet. So it's something that's important. I think we can understand how important the helmet of salvation is in our life. Ephesians 6, verse 16, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So this fifth piece of armor that we are to put on is represented by the soldier's helmet, without which, no doubt, the Roman soldier would not enter battle. History says that some of these helmets were made of thick leather covered with metal plates, and this is very similar to the other parts of the Roman soldier attire that we've talked about. It seems very consistent that they're either made of leather or metal or a combination of both. So these helmets were made of thick leather covered with metal plates, others with molded metal or beaten metal that was thin and formed so it would fit around the face. And these helmets usually had pieces around the cheeks to protect the face. What was the purpose of them? Well, of course, it was to protect the head from injury. If the head is injured, the soldier wasn't going to be much good for anything else. An injury to the leg or to the arm or some other part of the body, you might be able to sustain that and keep fighting, or at least be able to get yourself out of harm's way and escape. But a head injury is pretty much going to take you out. And this is a vital piece of armor. And Paul describes it in that way as the helmet of salvation. Well, when we talk about this, we need to understand what is salvation. What does the word mean to you? What does it mean to me? And usually when we think about salvation, our thoughts immediately go to the cross of Christ. And we think about what we did this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what He did for us. We think about sin and we think about the problem of sin and that we're saved from sin. So when we think about salvation, it really takes us even back further than that. It takes us back further than the cross of Christ and to the problem of sin that we see in the very beginning. The sin of Adam and Eve. They were removed from the blessings of the garden. Why? Because they sinned, because they listened to Satan, because they listened to the lies that he told about God, and they believed him, and they suffered for it. Their life was marked with strife and agony and difficulty, and in the case of their children, in Cain's case, violence. We see that sin entered the world, and we see the consequences of it and the problem that existed, and that there needed to be a remedy. There needed to be something that saves us from the consequences of our own choices. Adam and Eve needed to be saved from the consequences of their choices. And as we read along throughout the first few pages of the Old Testament, we see that the world grew more and more immoral. In fact, the world had grown so immoral that God saw the intent of man's heart and described it this way in Genesis chapter 5. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. And at this point, God decided that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And the only people that were saved were Noah and his household. So really, this is one of the first times that we see God performing an act of salvation. In this case, he has determined that he is going to save the righteous man Noah and his family from the sin that's in the world, and save him because of his righteousness and faith. When we look at that example, it is it's also referenced by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 as an example of the salvation that we receive in Christ. Remember, we're putting on this helmet of salvation. What is it? Well, salvation is something that's very necessary. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust. Who's the just? Who's the unjust? Well, we're the unjust. Christ is the just. and that He might bring us to God. The purpose of the just suffering for the unjust is so that the unjust can be brought to God, putting to death, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom He went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So the example of Noah and his salvation is used here when Peter is describing our own salvation. He says that this is an example or antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So Noah, while he was saved in the ark, water was involved. Peter says that water is involved. Baptism in our life, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but that we are given the answer of a good conscience toward God. We're being obedient to His will. What does it do? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism gives us contact with the blood and with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We died to sins, we are buried in water, and then we arise to walk a new life. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. So Noah and his family were viewed as the apostle by the Apostle Peter as an example that full salvation is offered to us now through Jesus Christ, through baptism. So that's one of the first examples that we see of salvation in the Bible, is the salvation of Noah and his family, and given to us as an example of our salvation. Also, the exodus of God's people leaving Egypt, leaving the bondage of slavery, is another example that we see of salvation. And it's really probably one of the most central examples of salvation that we see in the Old Testament. They needed to be saved. They needed to be released from that bondage that they were in. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, says, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The context here is that the Egyptian soldiers were bearing down on the children of Israel as they had left Egypt. And they come to the Red Sea, and they become afraid. Moses is telling them, "Don't be afraid. It's going to work out. All is going to be taken care of. You stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I love that as they're afraid of the Egyptians. They're looking behind them in the rearview mirror. They see them coming. And Moses says, "Don't be afraid of them. You see them now, you're not going to see them later. You're not going to see them anymore. They die there in the sea." And so the Exodus here became a pattern of salvation. And we see it over and over again throughout the Scriptures as an example for us. And God chooses to redeem man. And it's one of the examples that we see when we look at our own redemption, that we're released from bondage of sin. The Israelites were released from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Israel, what should have known God as the God of salvation, they forgot that time and time again. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Let's look at Judges chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. The words of the prophet Gideon who spoke to Israel. He says that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and give you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Over and over we see that God reminded the Israelites of what He had done for them. and the salvation that He had made for them. But it says, you have not obeyed my voice. So it was that the prophets often spoke of what God had done for them in this salvation of releasing them from bondage, but they forgot about it over and over. And we have to be reminded of what God has done for us. When we read about salvation, we read what the prophets said. Sometimes the prophets not only referred back to what God had done for the Israelites in releasing them from bondage, but He talked about future salvation as well. And of course, this would be talking about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ would offer. That God has a future provision of salvation that would come for all people through the promise of the Messiah. This is the salvation that we are familiar with. And Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Talks about this deliverance from sin. That's not what was done in the Old Testament, but what was accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we look at the terms of salvation in the New Testament, many times the apostles speak of salvation as something that's a present reality. It's something that's available right then. In Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. When's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen as soon as people do that. They're going to be saved. It's something present. It's something in here and now. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It was something present. It was something happening right then. So when salvation is used in that way, it talks about salvation as something that's real and present right then in real time. But also, salvation is something that's used in the sense of a future salvation, a future hope, something that's coming at a later time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But we also see salvation as something that's in the future when Jesus comes, that He's going to redeem us, that we're going to have that home in heaven. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 also talks about salvation as something in the future, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So when we talk about salvation, we can talk about it in the here and now and the things that we do to have that relationship with Christ, but we also think about it in a future sense as well. Something that, in the ultimate sense of it, it's going to allow us to enter in to that promised rest. And when we talk about salvation and look at the way it's used in the Scriptures, we can also see that salvation in the way Paul uses it in Ephesians with the helmet, it protects us. How can our salvation protect us in the battle against Satan? How can a helmet protect us against a fatal spiritual injury? It's very easy to see how a physical helmet can protect somebody against a serious physical injury. And we need to look at it in a spiritual way. How can the helmet protect us spiritually? First of all, as we've already alluded to, I think the helmet protects us from condemnation of sin. God has given us something to protect us. We didn't have it on our own. He gave it to us. It's something that we can receive because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can understand that God has adequately protected me from the condemnation of sin because He has secured the means of my salvation by offering His Son. And God's effort to save me is not something that failed. It's something that's successful. It's not suspect. It's not weak. It's not something that we doubt. It's something that we know can protect us. I can know that God saves me from sin. Now, I have something to do with that. The security that I have and the understanding that I have that God is able to save me, it doesn't forbid me from being disobedient. It doesn't keep me from falling away. But God has done His part. And it's up to me to do my part and not to reject God's provision of salvation and the protection that He has offered me. We've talked about each one of these parts of the armor of God, how we need to take each part and put it on. And if we leave any of it off, then there's going to be a part of us that's unprotected. You know, sometimes people will get dressed early in the morning. And have you ever seen somebody come to work with two shoes, two different styles of shoes on? They've got one pair of shoes on their right foot, one on their left foot. And did your mom dress you today? Did you look in the mirror? Or did you forget anything? And maybe their hair's not combed. Maybe they forgot to wear something. There's something that they left out that's very apparent. And when we don't put on every piece of that armor of God, it's not going to protect us the way that it should. And this helmet of salvation that God gives us, we need to understand that God has done His part, and it's up to us to take it and do our part. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and because of the power of His resurrection from the dead, and Satan has no power against that. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and release those who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We talked in our Wednesday night class this week about Jesus' statement to Peter, that when Peter acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ says that the power of Hades shall not prevail against it, talking about the church, what that means to me is that here's the power of death. The power of death no longer has any power. And the church, the body of Christ, is going to prevail against death. And that's what God gives us, is the ability to prevail against death. Death holds no power. But that's not the way that it was. Again, the Hebrew writer says that death, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We don't have to be in bondage anymore. We don't have to suffer spiritual death. We are protected from the condemnation of sin by the helmet of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, part of which Ethan read this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39 that Ethan read for us, Paul says, "What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us?" He says that God justifies, and that nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. That is the blessing that we have in Christ. That's what the helmet of salvation does for us. We don't have to be condemned. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 7 said Satan cannot condemn us because God did His work perfectly. Jesus did His work perfectly and completely. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, "By so much more Jesus became a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests because they were persecuted by death from continuing. But He, Jesus, because He continues forever, as an unchangeable priesthood." What did the priests do? They offered sacrifices for sin. They did it often. They did it yearly. But Jesus, as an unchangeable priesthood, He offered that sacrifice for us once. Therefore, He is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through Him, since He always makes intercession for them. The writer is saying that we have this hope. It anchors our soul because it's sure and it's steadfast. There's no condemnation of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that we don't have to fear the condemnation of sin. But again, it relies on us doing something
in this context, John says that we have to be willing to confess our transgressions and repent. And then, because we're willing to walk in the light and continue to confess and to repent, then we're protected. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So one way that we are protected by the helmet of salvation is we are protected from the condemnation of sin. I also believe that we're protected in another way. The helmet keeps us from the practice of sin. And maybe this is the most appropriate rendering from what we see here in Ephesians chapter 6. Because what God did for us in saving us from the condemnation of sin, that's what God did for us, that's what Christ did for us. But when we talk about the helmet of salvation, we need to remember that God tells us to put it on. There's something that we have to do. Paul doesn't say, you've got a helmet, but he says for you to take up the helmet. The Roman helmet was designed to be worn in the battle. And really, the helmet could be a last defense, as we've already described, against the hard blows or the hand-to-hand blows of an enemy. If the helmet failed, the soldier's probably going to die. And in this sense, the salvation of the Christian, when we talk about the helmet, it protects him in the moment of battle when Satan attempts to harm us and seduce us. And when we take on that helmet, it can protect us by our refusal to give in, by our refusal to sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul here is saying what protects the Christian is his hope of being saved in the end. He's saying that Christians have something that nobody else has. What do we have that nobody else has? We have hope. The Christian has a confident expectation that he's going to go to heaven when Jesus returns. That's something that helps us. And Paul says, that's going to help you be sober. God didn't appoint you to wrath. The hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation, is something that's going to help you. And if your hope is real, Satan's going to have a more difficult time convincing you to forfeit that hope. Have you ever had an argument with somebody and you realize that they weren't really committed to that idea, whatever it was that they were holding to, that when they got into the heat of the moment, that they were really willing to back down against what they had stated in the beginning. That they made a strong statement, but then when somebody made a counter statement, well, you know, maybe you're right about that, they backed off of what they said. What about our hope? If our hope of salvation in the end is real, won't Satan have a more difficult time convincing us to forfeit that hope for something that's temporary? Or for something that's just a distraction? Hebrews 11 verse 13 describes those who had faith and says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." It indicates that they realized what their hope was and that they were dedicated to a cause and to a purpose. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, but He has prepared a city for them. They had had opportunity to return to where they were before, but they were looking forward to the future. That's why Moses is described as one who, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. Now, anybody that had short-sighted vision would think that Moses made a horrible mistake. But he looked toward something in the future. Paul describes Christians as sons or heirs of salvation who have a heavenly inheritance. He says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. So that's what salvation does for us. That's what the helmet of salvation can do for us. It can help us to concentrate on the hope that is before us. It can help protect us in the heat of battle. When we know what we have before us, it can help us not to back down, because we truly believe in what Christ did for us, and we keep that in the forefront of our mind. Those who have hope for their salvation, they persevere and don't get distracted. Real hope has a protective power. The hope of heaven should help us resist the temptation to sin. It's positive motivation that God has placed before us. We have to put it on, though. We have to put on this helmet. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 talks about this hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter tells us that those of us that have been born to a living hope have something that's very secure. It's not going to fade away like some inheritances today might. He says that we are kept by the power of God. But he also goes on to say it's not something that's unconditional. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 John 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So when we talk about putting on the helmet of salvation, what we're talking about is that God has done His part, Jesus has done His part, and when we know that we have salvation, and it's incumbent upon us to do our part, when we think about what's in the future, it helps us to behave in such a way that it protects us. That when we're tempted to veer off the road and to give in to sin, if I do this, this is not going to help me get to my destination. When you are traveling, and especially those of you that had fathers that wanted to make good time when they were going somewhere. And we can't stop here. You can't stop and go to the bathroom. We can't stop and go eat. We've got to get where we're going. We've got to make good time. You know, dads that way. They had a goal in mind, and for some reason, getting there at a certain time really meant something. Well, when it comes to our salvation, we don't need to be distracted with a bunch of exit signs and what's on the side of the road. You know, we're concerned about getting to the destination. Albert Barnes, in Barnes' commentaries on the New Testament, says this about the hopeful person. He says that he makes himself holy that is under the influence of this hope, being like the Savior. He puts forth those efforts in struggling against sin and overcoming his evil propensities, which are necessary to make him pure. The particular thought here is that the hope of being like Christ and of being permitted to dwell with Him will lead a man to earnest efforts to become holy. And he will actually be followed by such a result. I think that makes a lot of sense. That the hopeful person makes himself holy. In other words, as we've already said, you've got your destination in front of you. You know what it is that you want. And anything that's not going to help you get there is something that's a distraction and something that needs to be avoided. That is how the helmet of salvation helps us. The salvation that Jesus Christ paid for is something that we have to make a conscious decision to put it on and to keep putting it on so it will continue to protect us in the battle. That's what we need to do. Are you wearing the helmet? Are you saved? Have you done what it is that you need to do to reach the goal? 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you have the hope that is in you? Do you have a hope in you? If not, we need to make that right. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can survive in this battle. I hope this lesson will encourage you to do that. If you're already a Christian, that it will strengthen you and help you not to be distracted. Or if you haven't started that life, I'd encourage you to go ahead and discontinue putting it off, but put on what God has offered through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, which we come in contact with in baptism to become His children. We can help you in any way this morning. Be obedient to God. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.